So as Andrew mentioned at the beginning, in this year of growth teaching, some of you will have been here throughout it, some of you will have joined during part of it. We're in our penultimate mini-series called Bearing Fruit in Every Season. And the gist basically is this, that seasons come in life. Some of them come just naturally. I'm entering a different season as kids leave home and that sort of thing. So some seasons just roll around naturally. Other seasons come unexpectedly. Some seasons in life are very welcome. Other seasons are less welcome. And we sense that God was asking us to invite different members of the church family to speak out of the season that they're in at the time. Because actually, no season in life is an opt-out of God's fruitfulness. God equips us and calls us in every season of life to be fruitful. And so over the next few weeks, we're just inviting different members of the church family to share some extended testimony about season and fruitfulness and how God is enabling them to do that. And I want to set it up by saying that listening to this is slightly different to listening to a stand-up sermon. We're familiar with a preacher opening God's word and the Holy Spirit, enabling the speaker to bring out principles and goodness for us all to feast on. And actually, this is just the same. It isn't that what Chris and Esther share is scripture, but it's the same thing. God has placed his word in seasons in their lives. They've begun to live that out and experience as they're obedient to him. And as we listen, we can pick up principles that will help us in our own living and walk with God. So just listen for the principles. Your story will be very different. And what we're trying to do is to encourage over the next few weeks in particular a culture of testimony. So if you're part of a small group, your small group leader will be opening that up over the coming weeks, encouraging you to reflect on the season of life that you are in, how God is speaking to you, what he's getting your attention about, and how he's enabling you to be fruitful. If you're not yet in one of our small communities, why not get together with a group of friends over the coming days and weeks and just begin to share testimony together? When the year of growth finally wraps up on the 22nd of July, we're going to celebrate with what we're calling Harvest Festival. And what we're harvesting is stories from this year of growth. So if you have a story, we'd love you to begin sending them in. If you go to the Year of Growth resource page on the website, you'll find we've set up a dedicated email address where you can send in your testimony. You might like to film yourself, just a 30-second taster, and send it to us. We're going to create a sort of collage of testimony. And then between now and the 22nd of July, we're going to invite certain people to take part in that festival of testimony, that harvest festival. So I think that's all that I need to say. I don't know whether Jane Turk is here, but if she is, she's going to read to us. And if she isn't, she isn't, because it's fairly simple. And if she isn't, I'm going to invite Chris or Esther to choose, and they will come and read. So whilst they're deciding that, why don't we give them a round of applause? And why don't I pray for them? Father, we thank you for Chris and Esther. We thank you for the work you've done in their lives. And we pray with expectancy, Father, that as they share something of your goodness to them, your call upon them, that we will hear the things you want us to hear and learn what you have for us to learn tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. So it looks like Esther's going to read and then they're going to join me on the sofas.
Reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 16 to 24. It's on page 1188 if you have one of the church Bibles. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it.
Thank you. I could have done with one of these on the M5 a little while ago. I was doing roughly this speed for nearly an hour and a half on the M5 earlier. So it is very good to be with you, because at one point I didn't think I was going to be here. But it's a great privilege to be able to just begin to draw out something of what God has been doing in Chris and Esther's life. So firstly, we're just going to set things in context. You've been with us for nearly a year. You're settled in Bristol, and you've got a sense that actually this is a new season in your life, inevitably. Just tell us a little bit about what life was like in Suffolk, because many of us, how many people have been to Suffolk? Fantastic. So you can keep this brief because they all know what Suffolk's like. But just tell us a little bit about what Suffolk was like for you.
Well, I think to answer that, we need to go just briefly a little bit further back. So when Esther and I were dating, before we were married, you found out something, didn't you, about a call that was on my life and on your life too?
I did. I was chatting with someone who knew us both and knew we were going out, and she just said to me, "You'd be a great vicar's wife." And I didn't run away screaming, but I, you know, it was just on the shelf. Obviously, I shared what had been said to me, and Chris said, "Yeah, I've had that a few times," about being the vicar, not the wife.
But that really set a context for our lives. And as we went into that season, every decision we made was focused on, well, okay, what is this call, God? It wasn't particularly vicar because we were in a Pentecostal church at the time. But what does it look like? What decisions are we making in terms of our jobs that we're choosing, in terms of the way we manage our finances, in terms of where we live? And it was all focused on, here you are, God. This, we want to follow you. And then we got to this moment, an inflection point, where something happened. And if you want to...
What happened? So we were following this path. We were involved in church leadership in a voluntary capacity, particularly working with small groups. We were living in Cambridge with a lot of students. And we thought, okay, so the next thing we need to do is we need to get kind of paper qualification and go to Bible college. And so we started thinking about this and praying about this. But God kept saying, no, don't. So we were a bit left in a quandary.
So just before we move on, for the majority of people who don't know what the word dating means, do form an orderly queue to ask Chris and Esther at the end, and they'll be very happy to tell you.
What do they call it these days, then?
Yeah, and if you're like me, I'd love to know what you call it these days. So once you've found out what that means, could you come and form an orderly queue to me and tell me what you call it these days? That'd be good. Courting. Come on. Thank you for 16th century Hannah here. Pray, maiden, do tell us more. Anyway, so let's move us back. So actually, that must have been quite tricky to have the sense that God was saying something and then to have the sense that it wasn't quite working out. Tell us how that worked through.
Yeah, it was a huge blow because I think we were kind of, looking back on it, we were running ahead of God. But I didn't see it at the time. So you get this no from God and you think, what do I do with that? And we thought initially, well, okay, we'll just put it down for a couple of years and then we'll pick it right back up. We didn't really know what God's plans were there. That was us thinking, okay, how can we keep this going our own way? And so really it became the point at which we drifted, I would say, into a comfortable life. It was the catalyst for us eventually leaving the church we were in, going through a number of other churches, and into a huge wilderness period, which lasted, I don't know, some 7-8 years.
So, yes, during this time, we moved to Suffolk from Cambridge, felt that that was the right thing to do. We had a beautiful house on about an acre of land, and we had, by then, 3 children who were growing up, enjoying life, going to good schools. We continued to do God church things, not so much church things, God things. We were involved in a house church for a while. We set up a prayer meeting in our village. But it was all very much stuff that we did. God was around, but we weren't focusing on the call. In fact, we weren't really focusing on it at all. We just thought, oh, that's gone now. You know, we're quite comfortable, quite happy. We're doing God stuff. Life's fine.
Yeah, I think that's probably the big thing. I mean, to all intents and purposes, someone looking at our lives from the outside would see something that looked great. You know, but we knew inside there was some part of us that there was no vision. And that was the part that had certainly was dormant, if not dead. It was there, and that affected the rest of life. We became more focused on just the stuff of life, rather than, okay, God, what's next?
So in a sense, what you may have missed, in a sense, is that understanding that God's, it wasn't that he was postponing or cancelling the call that he'd spoken over you, it's just his timing, the outworking of it was different from yours. And that's quite a key principle, I think, for all of us, particularly for those of us who have had the experience of feeling that God has spoken something over us, and then for whatever reason it seems to stall or stop altogether. And actually, the reality may simply be that God's timing of outworking is different from ours. And clearly, now you're no longer in Suffolk. You're here in Bristol, so something must have changed. So just talk us through that. What pivoted you out of the comfortable life in Suffolk to the, no doubt, even more lovely life here in Bristol with us?
There were a number of events that came about. I mean, we were at the time not going to a church. Our children were going to a wonderful Sunday school run by a Baptist church in the next village who loved us as a family. Still great, you know, really warm feelings towards them and a sense of the love they shared with us. God was talking to us and he kept saying, you need to get yourself rooted into a church. And that's the church you need to go to, not the Baptist one. This was an Anglican church in Woodbridge. And so I dragged my feet. I said, okay, God, yes, some point, soon-ish, for a year. But do you want to pick up the story?
So we ended up going along one day, and that was it, really. We felt that it was going to be home. Shortly after we arrived, they ran their own sort of weekend conference in a sort of a new wine style, but for very much local churches. So we went along to that and got more and more of a sense of, yes, we can call this home. This is the place to be coming as a family. Great youth work, great children's work. This looks great.
I mean, that conference that you mentioned, that was probably one of these pivotal points where something shifted inside. Not circumstance, but heart response to God. So I'd gone into this conference feeling unsettled. And I think that's another principle I've noticed. If you're ever feeling in that place of, I just don't feel like my feet are firmly on the ground, something's different, talk to God, find out, what are you trying to do here, God? And there were two things that happened at that conference that were huge moments, I think, in our transition. One was God said to me, you need to draw a close under, you know, my parents divorced when I was 7, and there'd been a whole journey there of healing. But he said, you need to honor the marriage of your father and your stepmom in public. So I did that at the conference and shared the testimony, and they were with me. And it was just one of those wonderful moments. But off the back of that moment of healing, God released something. And suddenly there was this word from God really clearly. Almost someone could have been speaking it. I don't think anyone could have heard it, but it was so clear. God saying that vision you had, it's not dead. It's alive, and this is the context. It's like, oh, wow, okay. Gosh, I wasn't expecting that. It came out of the blue, but it was like, wow, that's what we've been missing. You know, this is the thing we put down, and here it is. God's just placed it back in our hands. So that was that moment, for me at least. For you, it took a little bit longer. It's a different story.
I tend to get quite emotional when God's around and doing stuff, and I start crying. And once again, it was this sort of one-liner talking to a friend at the church who just, you know, had known Chris and I for about a year at most and said, have you ever thought about church leadership? And the floodgates opened because we were already starting to talk about this. And yet, once again, it was confirmed by somebody else who didn't really know that our history. We hadn't gone into any of this at all with her. And it was just like, someone else has seen it. God's got to be on our case again.
The other thing that happened that I didn't mention is almost straight after that conference and that moment of God reaffirming that call, a really close friend of mine rang me up out of the blue, and he almost his first words to me was, Chris, are you sure that vision's dead? Okay. Yeah, that's confirmation that God is on our case here with something different. So, I think that was probably the big change.
Just want to pause a moment and say we didn't choose this testimony because Chris is heading towards church leadership, but because of the principles that we can all learn where God grabs our attention. That's a phrase I just want to pick up on. It's a superb question to be asking God. Sometimes when life is not as easy as we would love it to be, sometimes that can be God getting our attention. And so I just want to suggest that for all of us, a good spiritual discipline, whatever season in life we're in and whatever's happening, is just say, Lord, are you getting my attention? How are you getting my attention? Is this sequence of events you getting my attention? And if so, for what? And that's one of the things we're listening to right now. And Chris, I know on your notes, don't know whether you've said it explicitly, that this was the moment that you essentially said to God, we'll follow you wherever you call. And again, that's a principle that applies equally to anybody here. You don't have to have a call to church leadership in order to say, God, I'll follow you wherever you call. God calls us, God wants his people in every sphere of life. And God wants us to thrive where he places us. But God does want us to know that wherever we are, we're set there by him, for him. And so in some ways you could say that if you are in a, quote, secular, as far as God's concerned, there's no real divide between sacred and secular. But wherever you are, it's almost more important that you say to the Lord, you know, I'm going to follow you wherever you call. And so just want you to hear those two things. Lord, the question, how are you getting my attention at the moment? And have you ever, or do you need to again repeat the words to God? You know, God, wherever you're going to lead me, I will follow. Important questions. So, having said that, what has it meant, at least so far on the journey, since you said those words at the end of the conference, Lord, we'll follow you wherever you call, and wherever you lead, we'll go. What has it meant to work that out and to walk that out?
It's meant a lot of change, but I think it's been every change has felt like it has purpose. So here we were in this comfortable existence. Everything was great about life. From, you know, the place that our children were, the friends they had, the friends we had, the church we were at, the home, everything. And yet we'd said to God, okay, whatever. You know, if you call us to stay here, if you call us to go somewhere to the far reaches of somewhere, if you call us now, if you call us in 10 years' time, whatever. We'll do it your way now, not try and do it our way. And so big things for us were leaving friendships behind, because some of those friendships will remain. Some will naturally just drift away, and that's painful. And leaving a house as well that we'd thought we would retire into, I think. You know, a nice piece of land and all of that. And God said, he didn't say hang on to it and rent it. He said, no, sell it. It's time to move on. I'm sending you. So that was big things. He used to catch me. I'd be out mowing the grass and we'd see the trees you planted in recognition of your children's birth and think, oh, we're leaving that as well. Okay, God, yeah. I said, whatever. I can't take it with me. How about you?
Yes, friendships is a key thing. I think also at this time, family as well, parents. Chris's dad has cancer. He's in remission at the moment. So that was going on. And my mum was struggling to care for my father, who has dementia. And yet still deep down, there was this sense that God will work it out. Moving to Bristol means we're further away. We can't support them in the way that we were. But actually, we saw your father earlier this week. Considering everything, he's doing well. And my father is now in a care home, so actually my mum is a lot less stressed. So that's given us a level of peace that we didn't see at the time. And yeah, there were lots of emotional things going on for me in the whole leaving. And there were times when, again, I would just burst into tears. But it was having that rooted sense that God has called us. It's not going to be a walk in the park, but God will help us and will sort things and make things easier to make the journey here. So it became less about the physical transition of moving from Suffolk to here, even though that meant finding schools and various other things. It was the heart change inside of knowing that God was the centre. We were following God, not trying to get to God's results our way, But yeah, just that deep down sense of peace and knowledge that no matter what, God will take care of it.
So just one more thing. I think in the journey of trust, because one of the big things for both of us was that learning to trust God completely. And that's a lifetime's journey. So we've made a little step forward and we've got such a long way to go. But I think you were way ahead of me on that one. You know, I was worried about, okay, God, so you want me to give him my job? Okay, where's the money going to come from? And how are we going to live on all of that? And thinking about all the practical stuff. And you were just like, well, God said, so we'll go and it'll be fine. You know, if only I had that level of trust.
In that area.
Yeah, okay, so, but it was great. You know, in the sense that God had, between us, we had enough trust to kind of at least make that first step. And so where you were ahead, you know, that was really helpful for me because I could just think, okay, if you've got that level of trust, then I'll just keep going. That's okay. But you know, I think that's probably the biggest thing. And it's easier to trust God for challenges you face individually, but when you have to trust Him for challenges you're going to place your children into, like changing schools, leaving their friends behind, new place, everything new, that's much harder. And so that's probably still my greatest area of learning in terms of how do I really trust you, God? I think I do. But then something will trip you up and just think, oh, I don't quite, do I?
I know, Chris, that you use a journal, and I think it was January 2017, you wrote the word trust in your journal. Trust is obviously one of the key themes in this. And just say a little bit more about that, not for too long, but we'll
move on. Sure. So yeah, the start of 2017, just one of the words, I wrote a few words that just captured what I think God was calling me to focus on, and one of those was trust. When the beginning of 2018 came around, I thought, okay, well, perhaps I've learned enough, and there it was, trust again in my journal. Still got so much to learn. So yeah, for me, it's an ongoing thing. You think you kind of, God just leads you step by step by step, day by day by day, and you need enough trust to make the next decision.
Strangely, the idea of being married to somebody who's further ahead is strangely familiar, but there we go. Couple of things just to pick up. One is, and it's really important for many of us, there's no problem with tears. No problem with tears at all. Some of us struggle to allow emotion. We don't want to be driven by emotion. We're not into emotionalism. But actually, there is no problem with emotion. And when God is working on our heart, it's okay if our face and our tear ducts say something about that. Okay? It's fine. Another thing is we got the trees, yeah? And what they symbolize. And it's not a bad exercise every so often to do a little audit. What are the trees for you? In other words, what are the things that really would be tough to leave? Not because, you know, God doesn't work like this. It's not that, oh, I can't even think about those because then God will take them away. That's not the point at all. It's just that inner audit, because the key transition moments in life are not the selling of a property, not the leaving of Suffolk for Bristol. Those are the practical outworkings. The key transitions happen in the heart. The key transition is when God works within you and you respond to the point where you know you can sell your house, where you can leave the trees. Those are the key transitions, not the solicitor's paperwork. It's the heart transition. They're the real key things. So since arriving in Bristol, how has life changed? What difference have you noticed? Differences have you noticed in your relationship with God and how He's outworking His promises in your lives?
God's been wonderful. We have a beautiful home here. The children have a bedroom each. Bliss, as far as I'm concerned. it's in a lovely location. We live over in Westbury on Trim. It's close to college, so that makes some of the practical stuff here easy. And we've come and met all of you, and you're great too. We really feel that, I'm starting to make some really good friendships now. A few people at college, a few people here at church that I can fully share with and not just be Chris's wife there at Trinity.
The other thing I think is you see moments where God has gone ahead of you, and one of those moments was how we ended up here. When we'd come in November, I think it was, to go to Trinity and have the interview there. They give you a piece of paper which has got a list of 16 churches on it, which are your placement churches. And I'd seen this one, and it had kind of leapt out at me. I thought, okay, that's interesting. And then I went to chat to Nicola, and she said, well, there's only a couple of spaces left there. And we were, I don't know, 4 months away from when we would know whether we could come to Bristol. So I thought, well, okay, there we go. And yet, when we got that news that we could come, one of the first things I did was rang up Trinity, spoke to Nicola, and said, you know, I suppose there's a space at Christchurch, is there? And she said, yeah, funny that, there is. So again, you sense God had identified that space for us, and this has become home, which is wonderful. You know, when we sold up in Suffolk, there's that sense of God sending us, so home is not there. Home is here in Bristol. And that whole transition, everything slotting into place to the point where you go, okay, God, this now makes so much more sense than it could have done when I was looking at it from before we made that decision. So I think that's the kind of key point, is as we've trusted God and just taken, we can only see this far ahead. And then you realize that God's already focused so much further ahead. And I didn't need to focus on, I didn't need to worry about what was way out there. I just needed to worry about what God, or not even worry, just say, okay, what am I going to do? Am I going to make the decision that God's saying to make here right in front of me?
So that's interesting, isn't it? Because obviously we're talking about the season of quite major change in your lives. And yet, one of the things that's coming out is that trust isn't simply for the big ticket decisions. So you might only have to trust God a few times in your life. Actually, the work and the discipline and the discipleship of trust is in every day. It's in the small, the everyday decisions. Just talk a little bit about that, and then we'll draw towards a close.
Yeah, completely. I mean, I look at it as both the big picture trust. The decisions like I'm going to go and take that course or study, or I'm going to move. Those sort of big life decisions quite trust, but then every morning you wake up and here's a day that God has gifted you with, and it's that attitude of coming into that day saying, okay, God, what do you require of me today? How am I going to follow you? Who are you going to bless through me? Who do you want me to talk to pray with, to, you know, go out of my way to go and see or to help? And every day is just that set of choices where you can say, am I going to respond to you in trust? And sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. And I get to the end of the day and I look back and think, okay, well, tomorrow's a new day. Another opportunity to trust you to make good decisions. And so life goes on. And somehow the big decisions are worked out in a lot of those small day-by-day choices, and they don't become so hard.
You chose a great reading for this evening from 1 Thessalonians, and Jackie and I would found it interesting because it finishes with the verse that was key in drawing us to Christchurch 8 years ago, the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. We had that a number of times. It's very significant for us. So just say a little bit about why you chose the scripture, why it's important to you.
The scripture's been around for a while. And I think when we were thinking about what we would share with you and say to you, there is that element of the final verse, the one who calls you is faithful. And, you know, we'd not quite believed God was really faithful, but he is. The beginning of it about the rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in everything, really resounded with me, because even when life looked like turmoil on the outside and trying to organize schools and moving and actually God was right there and I still had things to praise him for. And I'll leave you to talk about the prophecy in the middle.
That bit in the middle where it talks about weighing prophecy and how you handle prophecy. I think all through our life, we've been so grateful for God bringing people alongside us who have spoken his word into our lives. And often when they've done it, it's been, okay, where did that come from? And so we've held it in that sense of, I'm not going to leap and change my life based on this word I've received. I'm just going to have it there in my mind. And maybe there'll be nothing else. Or maybe you'll start to get other words from other people that will confirm it. And so that really resonates with me in terms of our journey. And I think what I'd say is just, we are so grateful for those people that if you feel God encouraging you to share something with someone, go and do it, because you know, he blesses each of us through each other. And we can speak God's words into people's lives. And that's been hugely influential on directing our life.
Thank you. Some really golden stuff in there. The statement of truth, I was very struck, and I'm grateful to God for bringing it back round, because when Julia spoke from the front, we were singing something, and she said, even if you don't feel this, it's still okay to sing it, still okay to speak it. One of the realities of the world in which we live is that increasingly, we understand, or the world in which we live encourages us to understand and to believe that we are the arbiters of truth. That truth is only truth if it feels good to us, if it comes appropriately through our filter. And of course, the consequence of that is inevitably, there's no way you can avoid this, truth is becoming ever more fragmented. And essentially, truth is becoming localized to each human life. And so you could almost say that as there are so many billions of people on the planet, there are that many truths. That is our modern worldview. And it's really important for us to stand, if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to follow him whatever the cost, that the truth of his word is truth, regardless of how we relate to it and how we feel about it. And so whether I am able to believe and sense that God is sitting next to me right at this moment, wants me to thrive, wants my best, those things are true regardless of how I feel about them. And that's part of what we do in worship. We speak out truth that is uniform and universal. And actually, we are in the business, part of our discipleship is accommodating ourselves to that wider truth rather than somehow misshaping that truth to fit our experience. So that challenge in Scripture when we read, God is faithful and he will do it, that is true for every single life here. And as we've just listened to testimony of two people who've said, yeah, we've actually trodden that and we've begun not only to discern it and believe it, but to find it working true. That's something that all of us can follow. And just a little bit about the prophetic. Again, if you're one of those people who think, well, I'm not quite sure how God speaks into my life, I'd say find somebody who's prophetic and put yourself in the way of the prophetic, actually. You know, if you want to have God speak into your life, get along somebody you know and trust operates in the prophetic. And the way that we do that here at Christchurch, we don't get worked up about it. We don't fret about it. As Chris has said, if you feel God gives you something, go and deliver it. Well, I mean, it's to build up, to encourage, and to nurture. Okay, that's how we start in the prophetic. And we don't actually worry too much, and you can come and argue with me at the end if this makes you uncomfortable, of whether the word is right or not. Because actually, as we begin to grow in the prophetic, it's important that we're obedient in the small things that God gives us. And if somebody comes up to you and says, I think I have a word from you, and you just know that it's not for you, then it's fine. It's absolutely fine. A word of prophecy from somebody else is not imposed upon you. It's offered to you. The final word I'd say on that is sometimes some of the most significant things brought to us in the prophetic initially don't sound right. And so my encouragement would be it doesn't mean you have to follow it. And with a process of due discernment, if it really turns out to be not for you, that's fine. But stick with it for a little while and say, Lord, that didn't seem right. But I'm actually going to pursue it a little bit longer. I'm going to check it out with people I trust just in case. And only after that, let it go. So we need to come into land. Just finally, one word from each of you. What encouragement would you give to anybody here who is saying, do you know what? It's actually time to say to Jesus, I'm going to follow you wherever you may lead. What two things would you say?
I would say he equips you. You probably, I felt, completely unequipped. But he has grown me so much, not in just the year here, but in the time when we were preparing to leave in Suffolk. So he will equip you.
And I would say focus on the decision that God has placed before you. Don't overthink it. Look at what God's given you and decide to do that.
Thank you. A brilliant summation. And that sense that God's call doesn't come out of a past vacuum. We've heard that God had been speaking over many years. So God's call has a past. But also, and this is what Esther was saying, it already has a future path that is laid. So when God calls you, and our instant response is, but Lord, I'm not equipped for that, the call comes with its own package of equipping that is about to be laid out and will be paved ahead of you as you raise your foot and put it out. The pathway from Ur to Canaan was paved for Abraham in the mind of God at the moment of call. And then it was actually paved in Abraham's experience as Abraham sold up in Suffolk, said goodbye to the trees, and put his foot out on the first step. As Abraham, as Chris and Esther, as we put our first step upon the pathway to which God is calling us, God begins to lay the paving of equipping. And so that it's interesting because we had a word as we were praying beforehand that God was going to make the ground firm for certain people. And that may relate to that. That it may be, as it were, you've got your first footstep in the air waiting to trust God. But your doubt is he going to equip or am I going to step into a chasm? No, the paving's about to be laid. Let's say thank you to Chris and Esther. And I'm going to invite you to stand as we're doing each week. It's important we pray for those who've given testimony. It's important we honor them. And it may be that God has given some of you words for them, scriptures. You may want to pray for them. Rebecca, can I give you the other microphone? And if anybody would like to come to the microphone and speak publicly, we're just going to spend a few moments praying for Chris and for Esther, for their family. And then Andrew will lead us towards whatever we're going to do next. So let's just be still. Invite God to speak. You may want to stretch out a hand towards them. And if you feel God gives you something, either side of them, there's a microphone. I've got one. Rebecca's got the other. Just come and speak your prayer, your blessing, whatever it is, over them.
Chris and Esther, I feel like God's saying that a lot of your guidance in the next chapter, year or two, is actually going to be in remembering things that he's already said. And, so Father, I just pray that you would keep bringing to mind things that you've already said to Chris and Esther, that it would continue to guide them, that they wouldn't necessarily wait for something new, but they'd remember the things that you've already said, and that would steer them. Amen.
Father, we thank you for this couple. And I praise you, Lord, that you work in the ordinary. You work in the really small things and the small comments from people. And I thank you that Chris and Esther are so open to hearing from you in all different ways. Not just, you know, when Chris mentioned hearing your voice, but also in just the really small comments that people make, or just the tiny, tiny things. And I thank you that, I just pray that as a church we would learn that we would know that you speak to us in tiny, tiny ways. I pray that you would open our ears and that testimony, their testimony would be something that we learn that you are with us always and you're constantly speaking to us. And even when it's big decisions, sometimes you talk to us, and most often you talk to us in tiny, tiny ways. So I just praise you for their faithfulness to you and the way they trust you, and I pray that that would become our story. I just thank you for their sharing their testimony, being brave and sharing their story. Amen.
Father God, thank you that you have called Chris and Esther together, that it is a journey that they're on, with each other and with you. I just pray that their relationship with you would deepen, but their relationship with each other would continue to grow, and that they would find excitement and joy in each other as they carry on in this way, that coming to Bristol is is joyful and full of life, and that in their marriage they would continue to find that, and they would continue to find joy in each other and in you, and as they journey together, that they would have life in all its fullest, and they would just learn to love you more.
I just had a sense that in the stories of Eden, nearly all our focus is on one tree. We don't think much about, I don't know how many, hundreds or thousands of other trees there were. And I just sense the Lord saying, there are going to be so many more trees. So we ask God's blessing on you, the blessing of a God who is a great gardener, who maximizes acreage, who grows new trees, who calls his trees and his people to bear much fruit. And we pray that as God is the God of fruitfulness in the natural order, so he calls forth fruitfulness from you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Next week, just as we gather back in the morning at the 10, Malcolm Bourne, who some of you will know, painted the picture up there in response to my first ever sermon here at Christchurch Clifton back in September 2010. And he's going to be sharing testimony about the season of life that he is in. And then in the evening, Rebecca and Julia are going to be sharing testimony at the 5. So do listen online if you can't be at either. And do remember to build this culture of testimony. Find people you can share your testimony with. What season are you in? What's God speaking over you? How's he equipping and calling you to bear fruit in the season?